Morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to start off this lesson a little bit strangely. I never get up here that I don't practice my sermon two or three times just to get it up in my mind, and I was practicing it yesterday, and Grady overheard my introduction and he said, "That sure is a weird way to start a sermon." So having said that, I won't let you make your minds up. You can go with what Grady thinks, or you can... If you were going to kill somebody, how would you do it? Now, this is hypothetical. I hope that none of y'all are planning, although I do see Angela laughing. Well, I don't know. Mike's about to bust a gut. You might not make it much past 40, Becky. You know, back in years past, if you wanted to kill somebody and you didn't want anybody to know about it, a lot of times you'd use poison. I remember watching on a documentary or something, it's been 10 or 15 years ago, this woman who had been terribly treated by her husband, she decided to poison her husband. And she, I don't know what it was that she used, I didn't write it down, I hope Tracy wasn't watching with me, but she introduced just a little bit of this poison into his food day after day for about a year or a year and a half until he did finally die. So if you were going to kill someone with poison, would you use a fast-acting poison or would you use a slow-acting poison? I suppose it depends on how much time you had, whether you wanted to get found out or not. Well, I want to throw out there at you this morning, having introduced in that way, that Satan wants to kill you. He never is trying to do anything on your behalf for spiritual good. He's always trying to get you. He never seeks your highest good. He only wants to get you. And he has a whole arsenal of weapons to use. He uses different weapons for people who are not Christians than he uses for people who are Christians. You know, one of Satan's favorite methods of killing people spiritually is by poisoning their minds. Just a little bit at a time. He's very patient. You know, if it's necessary for him to use a slow-acting poison, then he's willing to wait. He doesn't care. If he can separate us from God just a little bit at a time, then that's fine with him. If this separation happens so gradually that we don't even notice it, well, that's even better. If we gradually come to enjoy evil and don't even recognize it as evil, then, well, from his point of view, that's wonderful. If we reach the point that we defend evil, then Satan is just tickled to death. One of his favorite tactics among people devoted to God is to poison our minds against the distinction between good and evil. And if he can do that, then he is tickled to death. When hard times come into our lives, he wants us to turn away from God rather than to God. Now I say when hard times come, the word is not if, because hard times will come into your life. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. You know, you're going to have hard times, but Satan wants you, when those hard times come, to turn away from God and toward him.
Amen.
This morning I want to use the book of Daniel and Daniel himself to challenge our thinking. The first incident in Daniel's life took place in the first chapter of Daniel. It was when Daniel was still a young man. We don't know exactly how young he was. We do know that Daniel and some of his friends were taken captive by the Babylonians. They were taken into a faraway country, that of Babylon. They were taken away from Israel. You know, they were there in that faraway country. Now, you know, it was an interesting situation if you understand how this came to pass. The people of Israel were super duper confident. Why? Well, they were God's chosen people. If we're God's chosen people, God's always going to look after us. But God had already warned the Israelites through the prophets that if you turn away from me, then I'm going to turn my back on y'all. The Israelites stupidly thought, well, here we are in Jerusalem. This is God's city in this country. And guess what's here? The temple was up there on the Temple Mount. God will never turn His back on His temple. But guess what happened? Since they turned their back on God, He turned His back on them. He turned His back on the temple. He turned His back on the people. He turned His back on the city and the nation and the land. And all of these folks were taken away into Babylonian captivity. Now a group of them, young men of the royal household and of the rich folks of Israel, were taken into the king's household. This was the king of Babylon at that time. He wanted these young men to serve as his counselors and his butlers and the people that would look after his needs. You know, this was important, and this was something that a lot of kings did back then. When they looked around their courtroom or their courtyard, they see all of these captives serving him. He knew that he was a great military leader. So Daniel and a couple of his friends were selected to be a part of this program that took place there in Babylon. And this program was supposed to take place over about 3 years. The young men that were selected to serve the king were the smartest in the bunch. You know, and they were in good physical health, and they were young, and you might say they were hale and hearty. They were, for 3 years, they were supposed to be trained. They were supposed to be given the best of education. They were supposed to be taught about the cultures and the society of the Babylonians. They were given the very best of food. Food that came from the king's kitchen that was served at the king's table. Now this, you know, you would think wouldn't be a problem, except that we do read in chapter 1, some of the food that was served to the king had already been sacrificed to the king's idols. And we know that some of the food that was served to the king was food that the Israelites were not supposed to eat. You know, they had a limited amount of food or type of food. God had limited them what they were supposed to eat. So Daniel and his friends were there. They were being trained, but Daniel couldn't betray God in that he wasn't about to eat some of this food that was offered to idols and that was, you know, illegal or wrong for an Israelite to eat. So he went to the guy who was over them, the overseer, and he said, I tell you what, I make a deal with you. Guy said, okay, go on. He said, you feed us water and vegetables, and I guarantee you we'll look better than the rest of these guys. An overseer, he thought about it for a minute. He said, you know, I don't know that that's a good idea. What if y'all don't look good? And what if everybody looks better than you? And so Daniel suggested, he said, do it for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables and water and see if we don't look better after 10 days than the rest of these guys. And so the overseer, he was willing to do that. And so they did, and after 10 days, I don't think I have to tell you the rest of the story, Daniel and his buddies, they looked a whole lot better than the rest of these guys that had been eating all that rich food that came off out of the king's kitchens and that was served to the kings at the king's table. So it's a very interesting story. You know, as a result of this, Daniel and his friends were the best counselors the king had. So much more worthy, so much more valuable to the king than any of the rest of these men were. You know, and all because they refused to turn their back on God and His commandments and eat of food that God would not have sanctioned. Because they stuck with God, God stuck with them. Our second illustration comes from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was an old man by now. I don't know if he was old or if he was older. I don't know exactly how old he was. Okay, but in Daniel chapter 6, he was a man of great prominence. He had risen up in the king's service. There were 120 different regions or provinces in King Darius's kingdom. Different king this time. They say that his land went from all the way over in India all the way over to Italy. It was the largest empire that the world had known up to that time. And 120 different regions or provinces, and there was a governor over each of them, 120. And there were three guys that were put over these 120. And Daniel was one of these three men. Okay, so a very important man in King Darius's kingdom. And King Darius was so impressed with Daniel that he was getting ready to set him up underneath himself as the second most important man in the kingdom. Now some of the 120 and some of the, well, the other two guys that served with Daniel were, well, they were just floored by this. How in the world could this guy that was just a slave several years ago come in here and attain a place of great prominence in our nation's government? You know, we need to get to him. And so they decided that they would formulate a plan, and they came up with a real good one. They knew that Daniel operated and did what his king wanted him to do. He always acted in the king's best interest. The only way we'll be able to get him is with something to do with his God up in heaven. And so they came up with this wonderful idea, and it is wonderful. You know, if you're thinking about it from a secular point of view, tell you what, we'll get this law made up and we'll take it to King Darius, and anyone who worships or prays to anyone other than King Darius for 30 days gets arrested and gets carried over and thrown in the lion's den. We all know that story of Daniel and the lion's den. And so they went up to the king and they had him sign this new law, and that decree went out over all the land. Anybody that worships or anybody that prays to anyone other than King Darius was supposed to be thrown in the lion's den and there be consumed, I guess would be the ultimate idea behind it. What did Daniel do when he found out that this law had passed? He did the same thing he always did. Three times a day, he went up to his room. He threw open a window that opened toward Jerusalem, and he knelt down and he prayed to Jehovah God. Well, this didn't stand up well with those fellows that had that law passed, and they went to King Darius. Guess what Daniel's been doing? Exactly what the law said he's not supposed to. And so, even though King Darius was not excited about doing it, Daniel was arrested. He was taken just before they threw him in the lion's den and slammed the door shut. King Darius said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." I don't know how much faith this man had in Jehovah God, but I think he saw the faith that Daniel had. And he knew that if Daniel had done right all of that time to him and everybody around him, that his God, our Jehovah God, would look after him. Well, we know what happened. He was thrown in the lion's den. Door was sealed shut. The king went home. He fasted and prayed all night long. He got up the next morning. He went to the lion's den. And guess who was in there? He'd been protected, Daniel had, by an angel all night long. King Darius, he'd had about enough. And the men who had come and reported on what Daniel had done, they and their families were taken and thrown in the lion's den, and they were consumed immediately. Now you think about Daniel's point of view here. You know, Daniel could have thought to himself, you know, I've been doing all of this stuff the right way for Jehovah God, and now all of a sudden he's having me thrown in this lion's den at the mercy of my enemies. But he didn't think that. He knew that God had taken care of him in the past and that God was going to take care of him in the future when this trouble came up. Now, there are a lot of people in our materialistic society that think, well, you look at how good Daniel had it. I mean, after all, he was serving the king. He had plenty of money. He was in charge of a third of the kingdom. The king was going to give him the, we'll say, the prime ministership. He had it. Just like a rose garden. Isn't that what Lynn Anderson would have said? It was a rose garden. But then you really think about what Daniel had. He had been taken from his homeland when he was very young. He'd been forced to do something. He didn't have a say in him being appointed as a counselor or an advisor to the king. He had never been able to be in his homeland. Far as we know, he never went back to Jerusalem or to Israel or Judea. He was with people that didn't speak his language. He did speak it as a second language, obviously. In a society he wasn't raised in. No, he didn't have a rose garden. But he did stick close to God, and God stuck close to him when this trouble came up. In closing, think about this for just a second. If we were to look back over the past 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years in our country, in our society, in our neighborhoods, in our state, in our community, and we were to be honest, would we be surprised at how Satan has been poisoning us and our society one tablespoon at a time? An awful lot of the things that we used to think of as terrible and horrible have become accepted by people in this country. Things that used to be called sins are now accepted as, well, commonplace. You know, divorce never used to be accepted 60 or 70 years ago. And now half of the country is divorced. Homosexuality used to be a sin. Now it's an alternative lifestyle. You know, men and women live together. You know, and it's accepted. Materialism is something that people look at as a good force in their lives. And I'm not just talking about people out there in the world. You know, it's people that are Christians. One tablespoon at a time, we get used to ungodly influences until we accept them as okay. You know, my challenge to each of us this morning is to think about what used to be and how it used to be, how the Bible defines sin and what it is, and then look at how Satan seeks to poison us just one tablespoon at a time. We need to remember that trouble and hardships will be a part of all of our lives, no matter how good or healthy or rich or well-to-do we are. We'll all have troubles. Satan wants to poison your mind so that if trouble comes up in your life, you'll turn away from God. But God wants you to turn to Him because He's blessed you beyond what anyone in the world has the right to be blessed. You know, He's allowed His one and only Son to go to the cross and die for your sins. Jesus elected to go to the cross and die for our sins. You know, we have our spiritual family, the church, people that know us and care for us and love us. You know, we might have troubles, but to whom do we turn or will we turn when trouble comes upon us? You know, certainly hope and pray that it is to God and not away from Him. If you're not a part of the family of God and you need to respond to the invitation this morning, then I hope that you'll come. Or if you need to repent of some sin in your life, then you have the opportunity to come. Won't you, as we stand and sing?